I'm going to try to record this myself, so anyway. Devarim, which is again the Hebrew title, means words or things in Hebrew, and it comes from, because the one of the very first phrases in the book of Deuteronomy is, these are the words of the Lord. So, and that's really what I want to talk about today, is the words of the Lord. And I want to break it into two parts. The first part is going to be kind of a lengthy introduction, focusing on some of the background of this text and of the Torah generally, to give to kind of lay the foundation for what I want to focus on more towards the end, is on, you know, hearing the words of the Lord and letting it having an impact in our lives, and what is its purpose and so forth. So anyway, as you know, the book of Deuteronomy is named for its Greek. It's the Greek term, which means second law. And the reason it's called this is because it's kind of a restatement in some respect of everything that happened on Mount Sinai 40 years before. Although, unfortunately, this idea of kind of a restatement is actually somewhat of a misnomer. And the reason I say that is because really, the laws of the Torah that were given on Mount Sinai were actually not given all at one time. In fact, there were subsequent, what I call impartations or transmissions from God to Moses on Mount Sinai, and then even afterwards up through Deuteronomy, which often actually interestingly modified and sometimes expands on the earlier impartations or transmissions. So as an example, the first transmission of the words of the Lord occurs right after the ten, you know, during the Ten Commandments, and it talks about in Exodus chapter 23 about it mandates the keeping of the three annual festivals, the pilgrim festivals. But then in Leviticus 23, which is given at a different time, it's a different impartation from God, mandates that the Jewish people keep seven festivals, not three. And it actually gives somewhat different reasonings for keeping the original three. So the idea here is that often in God's imparting His words, there's often somewhat of a modification, sometimes depending on the circumstances, from what was originally given. And we need to understand that as we hear the words from the Lord, is that there's always a base, a foundation, and then there's an expansion on the foundation, and that's the way it works. So to kind of give you a rough outline of how the words of God were transmitted or imparted during this period, is that the first impartation on Mount Sinai occurs in chapters Exodus chapter 20 through 24. This is when this is introduced by the Ten Commandments, really known as the Ten Words, and it concludes with what's known as the Covenant Meal, where God and the elders, God, Moses, and the elders meet together, and they have a covenant meal, and that's the first transmission of God's words to the people. Then there's a second transmission from Exodus 25 through 31, which is the instructions on building the tabernacle. Then following that, there's another transmission in Exodus 34, which is actually similar to the first transmission of laws given from Exodus 20 to 24, and it's actually given immediately after the golden calf incident. So it's kind of like a renewal after the golden calf. Then following that is another impartation from Leviticus 1 through 18, which is the laws on the sacrifices. And then following that one is Leviticus chapters 9 through 25, which is known as the Holiness Code. I think we talked about that a couple of times ago. The reason is that there's a tremendous focus on holiness, kind of led by this fairly famous phrase the Lord uses, that God calls us to be holy, for I the Lord am holy. So the idea that God is holy and that we are also to be holy, and so there's a whole set of laws that are designated to set apart the children of Israel from the rest of the nations. Then Leviticus 26, there's another transmission, which are known as the blessings and the curses. This is actually similar to some of the concluding chapters in Deuteronomy. And then you have Numbers. Now, most of Numbers is actually a narrative as Israel leaves the Sinai and starts going through the wilderness. And, you know, when I was there last month, Of course, we spoke on Balaam, who always seems to do a rap. I don't really get it. But anyway, but again, that's just narrative. It's not really commandments. But then you pick up the commandments and the words of the Lord from Numbers chapters 28 through 36. These are more laws that are kind of given at the edge of the promised land. And then you come to Deuteronomy or Devarim. And really what this is, and Ken I know was alluding to it some when he was giving his drash, but really what Devarim is a recitation of all that has happened before. And why is that the case? Because you have a new generation. This is 40 years after the children of Israel left the promised land. And so many of the people now have already died off. They're getting ready to enter into the promised land. And so this new generation hasn't really heard a lot of these impartations that God gave. They certainly were not at Mount Sinai. Many of them were not, or they were children. And so they didn't really know this. And so Moses is reiterating essentially what happened over the prior 40 years. And again, it's for a new generation, and it's a new mandate. It's based on the previous text or previous impartations, but it's also designed to apply to a new generation, and so it comes across a little differently. And so even in the Ten Commandments, like the reasons for keeping, for instance, keeping Shabbat is a little bit different because the Ten Commandments are repeated in Deuteronomy 5, and so they're a little bit different than they were given back on Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. And so again, it's because you have a new generation with a new mandate, and so you have some slightly different applications here. Now, interestingly, just a little background again, is Deuteronomy is actually formed after one of what are called the Ancient Covenant Treaties that are between the conquerors and the conquered. And so in this case, the conqueror is the Lord and the conquered is Israel, and he establishes covenant treaty with the children of Israel. And unlike the prior impartations that God made with the children of Israel, this is given all at once at the edge of the promised land. So we don't know how long it took, but Moses basically gives this long, lengthy message. We don't know if it's broken up into parts, but it is. And one of its statements become the most important statement in all of Judaism that summarizes and describes God's relationship to the Jewish people. We say it, it's said on Shabbat, it's said three times a day by all Jewish people. And who can tell me what that statement is? What is it? The Shema. That's right. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. In other words, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In other words, the God of Israel is the only God. That's the idea here. It was a revolutionary concept in the ancient world. There was no such thing. And in this context, what God is really saying is that God is the God of Israel. He's the God of this unique people group, because when you say Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu, you're saying the Lord is our God, but then he is the one God overall. So he's the God of Israel, but he's also going to become the God of all of the nations. And it's connected to Israel's mission to go forth to bring the knowledge of God, the one true God, as revealed to Israel to all of the nations, so that all would ultimately come under the name of the Lord. And so that's really the thrust, and that's the importance of the Shema. Now, so again, it's revolutionary in the ancient world, but it still has importance even in the modern era, even with the idea that there are other religions, as we well know, that believe that are monotheistic in basis. Obviously, with the rise of Christianity and Islam, both religions believe in one God. But the problem with both of them, with respect to the Shema, is that first with historic Christianity, is the idea of the God of Israel is also the God of nations. The problem is the God of Israel got lost. In other words, he became the God of the nations, but he no longer became the God of Israel. And because often what was taught in historic Christianity is that God is now universal, and so he doesn't have any unique relationship with any one particular group. The problem with that idea is that you'd have to rule out the entire Hebrew scriptures. And because God makes it clear that he does have this ongoing relationship with Israel, and that's what makes it unique, is that the God that has revealed himself to Israel and has this relationship with Israel is now going to have a similar relationship with the rest of the nations of the world, but he still holds Israel slightly aside for a unique calling and destiny. And then, of course, with Islam, Islam does the same thing. It replaces Israel as well. In fact, it relegates the Jewish people to second class at best. But then, of course, the God that the Muslims serve, known as Allah, is radically different than the God of the Bible and the God of Israel in his characteristics, unlike anything like him. And, of course, we see that in Islamic behavior, unfortunately. So anyway, that gives you somewhat of the background of how God's words have played out over time, how he revealed himself in the early ways. But we know that the words of the Lord do not end with the book of Deuteronomy, because the prophets in the Hebrew scriptures constantly speak the words of the Lord. And in fact, they're always based on the foundation of what God gave in the Torah, but then they're given new applications to the people wherever they live. And so sometimes there's expansions or midrash on the original Torah text to give application to the people. And that's how the prophets worked. And then throughout the ages, new laws are given which expand on the originals and change actually some of them based on the different conditions the people are going through. So, for instance, after the return of the exiles from Babylon under Nehemiah and Ezra, they lead the children of Israel, or the exiles anyway, into a prayer of repentance for everything that had happened, and then they have a renewal of the covenant, and they restate the covenant that God has with the Jewish people. But again, some of the laws are a little bit new and different, because again, the people are in new circumstances and in new conditions. Now, of course, the most important, significant restatement of the law and the words of God come from the life and ministry of Yeshua the Messiah. And of course, that's best captured and best summarized in the Sermon on the Mount. And what Yeshua attempts to do is to take again the words of the Lord that was given to the people at that time, but expands on the meaning, deepens the meaning, raises the standards of the meaning, so that he challenges the people to live at a level that's almost unsurpassable, that quite frankly is impossible without the power of God, without the power of the Ruach to keep the commandments and to be able to live at that level. And so that's Yeshua's ministry, is to raise the standard, empower the words of God to really become a standard of living that becomes an example to all the entire world. And then finally, you have the apostolic writings of the New Testament, which again are largely written for the benefit of the Gentiles, not exclusively. And of course, they're the word of the Lord, but again, they're focused, unlike Yeshua's ministry, which was focused on the Jewish people, the apostolic writers were focused on the Gentiles, the nations who are now coming to faith in the God of Israel through the Messiah, through Yeshua the Messiah. So that's kind of our background here. Now, I'm laying all that as a foundation, really to focus on three particular passages concerning the words of the Lord. And these are very powerful passages from the scriptures about the words of God. So the first one comes from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. It's Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And this is regarding the wilderness experience. And so this is what Moses says concerning the words of the Lord. He says about the Lord, he says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's an extremely powerful verse. And of course, Yeshua himself repeats this verse in his battle with the devil before his ministry begins. But again, the focus on the importance of the words of God, the words of God. Now, our second passage I'm taking from John chapter 6, beginning in verse 66, going through 66 to 68. And this is some of the description from John about Yeshua's ministry. And this is what it says, John 6, 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Yeshua asked the 12, and Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So once again, the power of the words of the Lord. In the first case, the words of the Lord are equivalent to food. And in the second case, it's what grants eternal life. And then in the third text that I'm looking at right now is from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 12 and 13, a very well-known text, of course. And it says, For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, and nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Now, Stacy and I, just a few days ago, were discussing these issues about the Word of the Lord, about in relationship to our granddaughter, Ceylon. Because as you know, Stacy is spending the next 6 weeks out there and is watching her. And we were talking about helping Ceylon learn about the words of the Lord. And the reason we're saying that is that when we, because we talked about it when our girls were young, and from the very, almost from when they were maybe 6 months old and after, we read the Bible and prayed with them every single night. I mean, we had a picture Bible, and of course, you know, reading a picture Bible to a six-month-old is not going to go real far. So, you know, I mean, everybody knows I'm a little crazy and do weird sounds. And so I would read the picture Bible and have explosions and all these kinds of things are going on. But through it, the words of God were being imparted to our children. And so this helped to set the foundation for their very lives. It's important that we are able to empower our children with the words of God. And it's very important for parents of young people to do this at a very young age, because we think about this. You think about what it said in Deuteronomy, that basically the words of the Lord are like food. In other words, as Moses said, it's the Lord was teaching them so that they would not live on just bread alone, but on the very words of God. So you think about a small child and how a small child is dependent upon a parent to feed them. If they don't feed them, they die. And so too, if you don't feed a child the word of God at a very young age, they're going to spiritually die. It's so critical at an early age to start that. In fact, what's also interesting is that children have an ability to learn language at a young age much better than people as they get older. And I'm, of course, a case in point. Trying to learn a new language at the age of 60 versus Ceylon is learning a language at the age of 4. So there's quite a difference. And so when you are using God's words as impartations to our young children, it's not only feeding them, but it's helping them to think and to process things through the very words of God. And so as our children grew up, as they faced different factors, we would try to apply the Word of God into their lives. I still remember when Jennifer was very young, she struggled for some reason. I don't really know why, but she struggled with fear. She might have been because I left her. You know, she lost me in a store one day and got really frightened, and she thought I had abandoned her, and so really it plagued her for like almost a year or 2 years. And so I was talking to some youth ministers at one point, and they said, "Well, just get some verses from the Bible about fear." And begin to just read them over her and pray them over her and directly. And so we did that over a period of months, and we actually, you know, she was like 7, 8, I don't know. And so we had them, we had her like memorize certain scriptures, and boom, the fear left just like that after plaguing her for like a year or two. I don't remember exactly how long it was. Because the scripture says that the words of God are living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so when we face issues in our lives, especially with our children, if we impart the word of God to them, then they learn how to overcome these various issues by the power of God's word. That's how important it is. And so that's the first statement that I'm going to make. Now, the reason that the words of God are important to our lives, there's multiple purposes for the words of God, and I'm just going to list three main purposes for the words of God in our lives. Number one is the words of God set us apart for the Lord. In other words, they set a certain standard of living that God expects His people to keep. So that what it means is it means doing things differently than what may be commonly accepted in the world in which we live, in the world around about us. So it can range, and it ranges from all kinds of things. It can range from, for instance, certainly for Jewish followers of Yeshua, for not working or shopping on the Shabbat, to not lying, even when it's inconvenient, to not cheating, to whatever it is, so that we're a holy people, so that our lives are set apart as an example for the Lord, to be a model upon which when people look at us, they are also seeing the Lord. That's the idea. God's idea was that He would have His people that would be set apart for Him, that would be His witness people, but that means living in a standard that is above and beyond what we see around about us. And sadly, I really have to say this, it's really sadly in my experience, is that often people in the body of Messiah don't really live at that level that we expect. Sometimes they're incredibly judgmental or harsh in statements about other people. Even, you know, and I'll be frank here, folks, and I'm not saying this about anybody. I'm just saying because this constantly happens because I'm, you know, my life has been very much involved in the political arena. But we have to remember that we have leaders over us, and you know, leaders here in Israel, of course, the Knesset and Bibi Netanyahu, and the United States is President Obama and the Congress. And yes, we can be critical of the president, but he's still the president. In other words, so you know, we have to be careful when we speak against authority, because we are supposed to be people that are set apart. And the Lord says, with respect to even godly authority, not godly authority, worldly authority, is that we are to pray for them. In other words, we are to pray for God's blessings upon the authority, even though we don't agree with their policies and we think they're really doing things wrong. We need to pray for them and that God would give them wisdom and not speak evil of them, because these are things that are not of the Lord. These are not His standards. And even though we might think, oh well, you know, we're speaking righteously, it's really all it is just judgment, and it's not really of God. So we have to be careful, and we have to be able to live a life of a standard of holiness that God would expect. So that's number one. So we're set up. The words of God are given to us to set us apart for God. Number two is that the words of God are given to us to protect us from unintended consequences. You see, sometimes God's words seem unduly restrictive. I mean, I certainly have felt that in my life, you know, where certain requirements of the Lord, you know, that just seem like they're pushing it too far. But really, it's like a parent to a child. I mean, when you have a young child, and the young child's exploring, and the young child reaches up for the burner, you say, "Don't touch that burner," you know, and you don't say, "Oh, well, just," you know, you just say, "Well, why don't you just touch it and see what you get like?" Of course, what you do is you maybe give them a little smack on the hand or whatever, because you know that in their exploration, they might explore into something that's dangerous and so forth. And so that's a rule. So the parent knows, the child doesn't know. It might seem unduly restrictive to the child, and it is restrictive, let's face it, but it's for the child's good. And the same is true about the Lord's ways. God knows why we shouldn't do certain things, and sometimes we don't. I think we all, especially as young people, certainly for myself, you know, I dabbled with things that were not godly, and a lot of people that would have continued in that lifestyle became alcoholics and drug addicts, and they end up with liver disease and all this other kind of stuff. Do people drink to ultimately get liver disease and die early and so forth and live a miserable life in the latter part of their life? Of course not. Nobody drinks for that reason. People drink to get high. But God says about drinking that we should not drink to excess. And so there's a reason for that. And so the laws of God are there to avoid unintended consequences. We know that that Newton's law, one of Newton's law of physics says this, we're familiar with it, for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. And so too, spiritually, there for every action there is a consequence. And as it says in the book of Galatians, that when we do things in violation of God's words, we reap destruction on our lives. But if we follow God's words, then we will reap eternal life. And so that's the reality, that God gives us his words to avoid unintended consequences. So that's the second thing. Number three is that the words of God have a multiplier effect in our lives. And what I mean by this is that, if you remember the story where Yeshua talks about the sower of the seed, and he talks about the guy that he sows four different kinds of soil, and so on. And he finally gets to the good soil, and he says, in the good soil, the seed that falls in produces 30, 60, 100-fold. In other words, that when and he's making the parallel that the seed is the word of God, and so when the good seed falls on the soil, when seed falls in good soil, it produces 30, 60, 100-fold over and above that which was originally intended. And so, for example, in the promise, there's a promise in the Ten Commandments that God says that he will show love to 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commandments. In other words, when we follow God's commandments, the blessings of God multiply beyond, way beyond what we imagined and way beyond our personal lives. See, that's what we don't realize, is that there's what I call a spillover effect by for us to keep the will of God, by us to keep the words of God in our families, in our workplace, in our communities, even in a nation. God, the blessings of God can spill over by just us following his commandments, following his words, and being obedient to his words. We remember the story, you know, some of you hopefully remember the story of Abraham with Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember that Abraham had this debate with how many righteous people would it be required for God to be required to avoid God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And God finally offered that if there was 10 righteous people in the cities, that God would prevent, or he would not bring forth his judgment. So in other words, if 10 people followed God's laws, then there'd be blessings to the entire cities. In other words, the cities would experience the spillover effect of just 10 people following God's words. And so we need to think about this in our own lives, that we're so often, quite frankly, we're so often self-focused in our own life about, oh, I just need to follow the Lord and God will bless me and so on, that we don't realize that when we follow God and we keep his words, that there is a dramatic spillover effect in everybody that's around us, the communities that are around us, even though we might not see it. It's happening. It really does happen. And this is God's promise. This is called the multiplier effect. So, concluding this, if God's words are equally important as food to sustain our life, if God's words are eternal, and if God's words are powerful and life-changing, then we need to know them, we need to study them, we need to ask God for clarification how to apply them into our lives, we need to embrace them, and we need to put them into practice. And the result will be a different type of life. God wants us to be students of his words. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the book of Devarim, Lord, the words of God, Lord. And we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's active and alive. And Lord, it divides between soul and spirit. Lord, we thank you that your words are as alive and as real today as they were when they were given beginning 3,500 years ago. Lord, I pray, Father, for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would put more of our emphasis on your words, Lord God, on what you say than on what we see or hear from everything around about us, Lord. What does your word say about our lives and about what we are to do? And Lord, help us to really put this into practice, to submit ourselves to your ways, to be truly students of your words, O God, in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. All right, folks. Well, we will see you next time. See you in September. I think it's... Oh, okay, are you guys done already? Is there nothing more to be done, or?
We're not really. We're done. We're almost.
I can't hear you, so wait, Ken, what are you saying? Oh, yeah, sure. All right. Let's see. There we go. Got this. All right. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha Yareh Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha Yizhar Adonai panav elecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and give grace unto you. The Lord give you His peace through the Prince of Peace, through Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Have a good week and a good month in God. Amen. Okay, take care. Bye. Bye.